Good morning, everybody. Hope you've had a good week. Trust you have. And that's always a safe statement to make or question to ask when it is the first day of the week. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do since it's church, turn with me to John chapter 13. John 13. Now, we're going to do a sermon that could stand on its own, but it actually does fit well within the series of worship, because really, if you were to get to the heart of worship, it is a love affair. Would you agree? I mean, that really is what worship is. It's not just about singing and kicking your head back and feeling the music, but it's about knowing God. And we spoke last week that what John experienced in Revelation 4 was an invitation into the throne room, because before God revealed all that was about to take place. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, there's a lot going on. Before he did that, he brought him into the throne room of worship. And a major part of understanding worship is understanding what love is, because it's an expression of our love to God, because he's worthy for all that he's done. So let's look at John chapter 13. We'll open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to learn how to love, especially with a society that thinks it does but has no idea. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace, and help us to understand better how to love like you, Lord, that it may be the centerpiece of why we worship, because we love you, because you're worthy. Thank you, God, for being a God of love, not just an agent that loves, but you are love. Everything you do is an act of love. And Lord, sometimes our minds can't comprehend it, and sometimes our society pushes back on it, but help us to love like you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Jack Hiles says this: I cannot love you as I love myself until I love God as I ought to love him. Now, we spent 2 years ago actually dissecting the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, often called the love chapter, to better understand what love is, but this is a good reminder. Learning to love is like learning to listen. There aren't many classes on it because people assume they're already good at it. Loving and listening are elements of human existence that need to be trained, and no one better to learn how to love than from love himself. Our society, as I've said before, has bought into Hollywood's definition of love, which is a cheap thrill to the fallen heart at best. It contains all the ingredients that are anti-love, actually, such as no commitment, self-centered, feelings-based only, without depth or investment, like cotton candy, which looks good, tastes good for the moment, but disappears quickly. The arts of culture, through music, through movies, have tainted the mind of many, because we see love like the thrill of a roller coaster, and once the thrill is gone, like B.B. King sang, we move on to the next. This morning, I want us, since our culture this week is celebrating that very famous holiday called Valentine's, to look into Scripture and recognize what real love actually is, so that we may discover what we don't need to settle for and what we've settled for in the past. Amen? C.S. Lewis put it this way: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Have you ever thought of it that way? It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. You know, when you, and I love kiddos, and when you play with a toddler or a youngster, you know, what are they always infatuated with? The shiny, right? The things that are moving. Well, guess what? It doesn't get any better the older we get, because that's exactly what Hollywood has done. The shiny, the more moving. I mean, the Grammys were last week, and what does all the arts want to do? Push the envelope of moral culture. Look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 33, says, "Dear children," Jesus speaking here, "I will be with you only a little longer." So he's preparing for his departure after he does the work of the cross and in the resurrection. He goes, "And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Now, if he'd have stopped with just love each other, we could have made up the rules. Right? If he'd have said, here's a new commandment, love each other, then we could have made the rules up. But he didn't do it that way. He says, love each other just as I loved you. Uh-oh. There comes the rules of what love actually is. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. As you've heard me say before, over the years, that the significance of being spotted as a Christian is not how many Bible verses you can quote. Some of you can quote more Bible verses than anybody, and you sound like a machine gun going off, just rapid fire, right? And with every, you've been reading, you ever get those, graduation, you see them a lot, those, the promise book, and they'll, you know, if you're depressed, here's a list of Bible verses. If you're happy, here's a list of Bible verses. And it's like people just know how to spew Bible verses, and they're completely out of context, right? But we know how to memorize Scripture, but we don't know what the Scripture actually means or is referring to. And many of us are like that, and we think, well, that's, you know, that person knows the Word of God. Do you know who knows the Bible better than any of us in here? It's Satan. The problem is he takes it out of context. But if you don't know what is in context, you don't know when it's taken out of context. And that makes us susceptible to deception. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, you must love one another, just as I have loved you. Well, how did Christ love us? How did Christ love us? I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is the cross. Amen? He loved us with a depth that he was willing to give his life for us. And he says, guess what? Just as I loved you, you need to go out and love one another. In the same way. For this is how people will know your mind. Not how many Bible verses you quoted. Not how many times you've read the Scripture. Not what elaborate and lovely, eloquent prayers you pray in front of people. Because all the religious people did that. And Jesus said, it's not for your long prayers that you get heard. Matter of fact, don't be like that, he said. He taught us to love in an outlandish way, that if someone wants your coat, give them your shirt as well. If somebody wants to go with you 1 mile, go with them too. And if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. That goes against everything in fallen human nature. That goes against everything in fallen human nature. So how did Christ love? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. The first thing is love is intentional. Jesus loved with intention. To love is a choice. And I always get the blue heater look when I make a statement like this, but love is not a feeling. It can produce feelings, but love is not a feeling. It is an action. But Tuesday, everything will be celebrated over the feeling. And people will be manipulated into sin because of feelings, because they cannot control their feelings. I'm not anti-feelings. I'm just for feelings in their proper place. Feelings are an important part of being human. But they're not to navigate our life the way our society preaches. Does that make sense to everybody? Because it's something that people go, yeah, I can see your point, but I don't know if I really buy into that, because we've been so sucked into the Hollywood culture that everything's got to move me to this place of whatever. And I think that's what happens in a lot of churches, is that if we can, you know, play that, you know, just as I am and just real soft in the background, and it becomes, sometimes invitations become emotional manipulations to get you to walk an aisle to pray a prayer to say something, and it's not really a choice from your heart. Does that make sense? I'm not saying invitations are bad. And at times we may ever give one. But the truth of it is, it should never be an emotional manipulation. Love is always a choice. It always should come from a place of intention. Jesus was intentional in loving others. Jesus went out of his way intentionally to show love. By the very incarnation that we'll speak of in a second. To love like Christ is to love others, not by happenstance, not circumstance, or pure dumb luck, but rather by a choice that comes from the head and the heart. To love must come from free will, otherwise it is meaningless. Free will is an important part of understanding love, because without free will, you can't have love. Can someone force you to love somebody? No, it has to be a free opportunity for you to turn down or accept. That's why it's a choice. To love must come from free will, otherwise it is meaningless, forced, and merely an obligation. But people sign up all the time for those types of relationships, and they stamp it love. How crazy is that? David Wilkerson says this, love is not only something you can feel, but also something you do. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. He gave. He chose to love the world by allowing His Son to come. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Notice God's choice to give His Son came from love, not in hopes of love. Notice it originated from love, not in hopes for love. Because you know the thing of it is, guess what? God would have loved us intentionally, even if He had known no one would accept the offer. Because God is not codependent. God does things because it is right, it is good, it is out of Himself, not based on the response or the reward of others. Christ would have died for you, whether you accept it or not. But to experience the gift of that sacrifice, you must in fact have to be intentional and choose it. Amy Carmichael says, you can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. The second thing, love is not only intentional, but it is insightful. To love should be insightful, meaningful, and concerned with the deep realities of the person we choose to love. But if I'm living selfishly, I'm not interested in what's going on in your life. And you're not interested in what's going on in my life. Therefore, love cannot transpire. This is why it makes sense to do evangelism in the context of relationships, so that Christ's love can be revealed in us to a need that has been revealed through the relationship. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with preaching to the masses, but evangelism was always meant to be done in the context of building relationships with people. Getting to know who they are and where they came from, and what's going on in their life, and wanting to, quote, and we'll get to this in a second, invest in them, whether they respond to our message or not. I would like to do a survey sometimes as how many Christians remain friends with someone they shared the gospel and turned them down. You see, people aren't just statistics. They're people. And we need to love them intentionally, with insight, to get to know them. Because they may turn us down today, but if we keep loving, regardless of their response or the reward of seeing them come to know Christ, they may, in fact, later come to know Christ because they see Christ in us. Love should not be superficial, fake, or merely conversational. To love like Christ, we need to learn about the other person and see the real need that may not be revealed in mere surface jargon. This does not mean that we need to turn into babbling psychologists, but with the real intention to learn to be aware of the other person. If there was a trait our culture is missing, particularly Christian culture, it's awareness. We don't know all the things that are going on because we're just one-track mind people. Just go here, go there, get up, do this. Go to bed, do it over again tomorrow. And we're not aware of all that a person is trying to tell us because we've lost that love is insightful. It is interesting that we know our cars and trucks or side-by-sides so well we can tell when they are cutting out or not running properly because we have spent so much time with them. We know when that engine is just a little bit off. But often don't know our mates or our friends that well, because we never learn to be inside. Does that make sense? We know when our pets are off. We know when our car is off. But we don't know when the person that we're living with is off. Because that means we have to give attention to someone besides ourselves. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, says, our most basic emotional need is not to fall in love, but to be genuinely loved by another. You'll never read the phrase in love in the Bible. It's a Hollywood statement. He says, to know a love that grows out of reason and choice, not instinct, I need to be loved by someone who chooses to love me, who sees in me something worth loving. That kind of love requires effort and discipline. It is the choice to expend energy in an effort to benefit the other person, knowing that if his or her life is enriched by your effort, you too will find a sense of satisfaction, the satisfaction of having genuinely loved. Do you love like this? Because this is what it means to love. The third thing is love is an investment. Now, being intentional and maybe insightful, but sometimes we see all that the person is and where they're at, and we go, I don't know if they're worth the investment. I'm so glad God did not say that about me or about you. Aren't you? I'm glad that he didn't look underneath the hood of my life and go, oh, geez. Because he could have. He sure could have. And guess what? What's underneath your hood doesn't look any different than mine. For God loved the world in this way. He invested. And he invested with something that was costly, his very son. Love is an investment because it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. If you haven't sacrificed, you haven't loved. It should stretch you. It should make you feel uncomfortable. But that didn't make a very good Hallmark or Valentine's card, does it this week? True love should scare you to death. When it reveals what all it's going to require of you in the investment of another. Love is an investment because it requires selflessness. Well, you had me till then, right? But I like life being about me. No, we'll never understand love. We'll never understand what it means to love or how we've been loved by God if everything is about us. Now, I'm going to say it may be a shocking thing to some, but having worked in the treatment world for 10 years, I think I've earned the right to say this. Sometimes, when a person has gone through great trauma in the portion of their life, if they don't deal with it properly in meeting with God's love, that person can become very selfish. Well, how dare you say that? They've gone through so much. The truth of it is, no matter what your resume is, no matter how bad you've been hurt or damaged, the self is not the answer. But I've known many trauma survivors who've become some of the most selfish people because they go, it wasn't about me then, it's going to be about me now. And all they're doing is reintroducing more trauma to their life. Because the greatest perpetrator in our life often is ourselves. Does that make sense? Love is an investment. Jack Howells says again, love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. Rick Warren says, learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. It runs counter to our self-centered nature. What is he saying there? Love doesn't come easy for a fallen soul. Love doesn't come easy for a fallen soul. But what does Hollywood make it out? Love is easy. But true love is not easy when you understand true love. To invest means to devote one's time, effort, or energy, sometimes finances, to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. Sometimes we invest in what we believe will be not just in the seeing. We call these things remodels. That is exactly how God invested in us. He saw what could be with the investment of his love. I'm so glad he did. So much so that Jesus says, I'm going to love you in such a way if you accept what I'm offering to you, it will be as if you were born again. I love that phrase, born again. Now, Hollywood has distorted that. You know, you're one of those born again people. It means you're a weirdo, right? And a lot of born again people are weird. I grant you that. But the truth of it is that when we experience God's love, that He wipes the slate clean. He is prepared to remodel us in such a way that we have a grand do-over. You remember in the playground in the elementary school, and you maybe shank a ball playing, you know, kickball or whatever in the school playground, that somebody hollers what? Do-over. And what do you want when you say that? Another shot at it. Don't let that one count. Does that not sound a lot like the phrase do-over, born again? That God has given us the grand do-over, and that our lost life no longer counts because we are in Christ, because Christ was willing to invest in us. It must be said that there are some boundaries we have to put in place, or otherwise we will try to become God, who alone can change a person and actually get in God's way. Sometimes we do that. We invest in people, and we, guess what, get in the way of God. Rather than being a conduit between the lost soul and God, sometimes we want to play God. And only God can do the remodeling. We can just help with the inviting and the investment in being the hands and the mouthpiece for God. When I speak of investment, it is more in the way of time, effort, and energy so that we can learn to become insightful of a situation or relationship. Rick Warren again says, the best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time, and the best time to love is now. I've done a lot of funerals in ministry, and how many families have said, I wish I would have said this, that, or the other. I wish I would have done. I wish I would have. I wish I would have. Well, guess what? The best time to love is right now. The best time to say what you need to say is right now. The best time to put your words together and wrestle through them is right now, because no one is granted tomorrow. And this is ultimately why it says today is the day of salvation. Right now. Don't put off to tomorrow, because no one is guaranteed tomorrow. You may be the next in the funeral file. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. Are you loving the way you want to be remembered? Are you loving the way Christ loved you today? R.C. Sproul says, in the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It is more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. I'm going to read that last sentence again. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. To a quality of action. And the last and final thing to mention, learning to love is not only intentional, insightful, and investment, but it's incarnational. What does that mean? You hear that we talk about incarnation about once a year around Christmas time, where God became man, the incarnate Word, right? But we are to become, as C.S. Lewis later said, little Christ, that others see Jesus in us. We should incarnate the Word of God within the very life that we have to live and the decisions that we make, so that others see Jesus in us. Love is incarnational in that it meets the person where they are and not where we would expect them to be. I'm going to say that again. Love is incarnational in that it meets the person where they are, not where we expect them to be. Many relationships miss each other because we are loving people where we hope them to be or where we expect them to be, because we've not spent enough time with them to be insightful to know actually where they are. Again, that's why we do Question Sunday. So that you can be exactly where you are and we can address the questions of where you are. Because a lot of times we'll go in ourselves, we're embarrassed to ask questions because, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I should know this by now. But you don't know that. That's where you are. You don't know the answer. And you've put this expectation on yourself that maybe you're right. Maybe you should know that by now. If you had handled your time in the last 30 years of knowing Christ wisely. But you didn't. All right, we can't change the reality. Let's meet you where you are. That's the very reason we do Question Sunday. Many marriages struggle, and many friendships alike, because we expect people to meet us where we are rather than seeking to meet them where they are. Remember, love is about giving, not getting. And when we give, that is when we receive. When we give, that is when we receive. You go back to, say, Gary Chapman's, those five love languages. You've ever read the little book. And yours may be quality time. That's your love language. Theirs may be, you know, a gift, right? Well, you may spend all the time in the world because that's your love language. Theirs may be a gift, maybe just a little note in the morning or something. And they don't feel love because guess what? You're so self-centered on what's your gift, you have not thought what's the best for them to understand. Does that make sense? And there's so many couples that are missing each other because, well, this is what means a lot to me. Again, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about what's meaningful to you. It's about what's meaningful to the person you're attempting to show love. That means you've got to get out of the way. And you may have to invest in such a way that you go, this makes no sense to me. But that's how they understand love. This is why the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But it's the power of God to those being saved. God loved us in where our needs were. He met us where we were. He didn't spice us up and fluff us up and tell us how great we were. That is the number one reason why people push back on Christianity. Because all of the world religions are telling you, here's principles to live by. Here's how you can achieve peace. The first thing the Christian gospel tells you is that you're a sinner and you need a savior. Yeah, I'm not a sinner. I'm not like one of those people. And then what do? We compare ourselves with everybody else. But as I've said before, and I've never had anybody take me up on this, would anybody want to know, have all their decisions and thoughts that you've thought just in the last 7 days, since the last time we met last Sunday, displayed upon the screen for everybody to see? Nobody has ever said, I'm down for that. Nobody. Because in our heart, I think Mortimer Adler said, he says, the easiest doctrine to defend is that we're all sinners, but it's the one that most people want to push the most against. And here's the thing, the reason that most people don't experience God's love is because we don't realize how much we need it. We don't see the reality. We live in delusions, these little pockets of delusions called our lives, because we're afraid to see reality for what it is. Because that might mean we don't have it together. That might mean it may ruin a reputation that we've built our whole life to deceive others to have. The truth of it is, you'll never be free until you come into the truth of God's reality. You'll never experience love in such a way until you come into the truth of God's reality. Dwight Moody says this, the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. But they've got to understand what love is through our actions so that they can begin to understand this is why we love. Because Christ first loved us. And there's the theology. But we have to be the hands and the feet. They need to experience John 3:16 in how we love each other before they can ever understand or make out the verse John 3:16. Does that make sense? They need to see it embodied, lived out in such a way that you go, ah, that's what that verse is about. Because I've seen Kim or Paul or Truett, they live in such a way that makes more sense to me. The Christian life should be the greatest commentary on the Word of God. Does that make sense? We should be the greatest commentary. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "And you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Jack Hiles again says, "Being loved is life's second greatest blessing. Loving is the greatest." I'm going to read that again. Being loved is life's second greatest blessing. Loving is the greatest. This is the reason for the love languages that Gary Chapman wrote about in his book. Learning how the other understands, perceives, and receives love is essential in giving love. I may give love through, as I said before, through my love language, but it means nothing to Trista. And the same with her, because we may speak a different love language. And we, in fact, do. This is when we have to go back and become insightful to whom we are seeking to love, to understand how they will receive love, because to love someone, we must not seek what comes easy necessarily to us, but look instead for the sacrifice for the sake of the other. John 15, 13, Jesus says, "No greater love has this than for a man to lay down his life for his friends." Do you think he was looking to what was pleasing to him? Do you think he was saying, "Father, can we just do what satisfies me?" No, matter of fact, he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sin offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I touched on that a bit last week when I said that God the Father treated Jesus as if he were me, so that he could treat me as if I were Jesus. Gary Chapman again says, "I would encourage you to make your own investigation of the one whom, as he died, prayed for those who killed him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is love's ultimate expression. Do you desire God to forgive others? Do you desire God to forgive others? And are you actively being a vessel that carries that message to others? Because if someone stripped me down, beat me, embarrassed me in front of everybody, and then stuck me on a cross with a crown of thorns and spikes in my hands and feet, the natural thing would not be, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It would be more like, "Make them a smoking hole, Father." Wouldn't it be for you? What I'm saying is that many of us think that we're really close to Jesus and knowing how to love. We're not. We're just not. We're way closer to the life of Hitler than we are the life of Christ. But we have deceived ourselves thinking that we're close to Jesus. And it's because we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand the depths of his love. But he's calling each one of us to share in that. And this is what his call is. Not you go and love like me. You just open your heart up and let me love through you. That's a big difference. Not send us off by ourselves and go, "Hey, why don't you love like me?" No. He says, "Open your heart up and let me love through you." Fyodor Dostoevsky, the famous Russian author, says, "To love someone means to see them as God intended them." Billy Graham says, "Nothing can bring a real sense of security into the home except true love." In the same way, nothing will bring security to the skeptic, to the neighbor, to the spouse, to anyone, anywhere, and in any setting than loving them as Christ loved us. Again, I say, if Jesus would have said, "Here, I give you a new commandment, love one another," we'd be off to the races. We could make it up as we go. But then he says, "As I have loved you, you must love one another. For this is how people will know you're my disciples." This is the stamp of authenticity. We live in a day and a time where people, where Christians are raising three shades of hoo-ha because they think that the world's persecuting. The world's not persecuting us. Our country's not persecuting us. There are Christians in the world being persecuted, no doubt. But in America, no, we're just getting called out for being fake for so long. That's the real deal going on right now, is that people don't believe our message because we're not believable. And I would have to have sympathy for the skeptics and the atheists right now, because I've been a pastor for quite some time. I've been a Christian who grew up in church, and I would have to agree that many who profess the name of Christ may not in fact be authentic Christians. They may be churchians, but they're not disciples because they don't love like Jesus. They don't attempt to love like Jesus. Are we going to be perfect? No. That's why God says, "Hey, forgive one another as I've forgiven you." But the world is calling the church out, and I welcome it. I mean, look at the last 2 years. We've had a pandemic. I wish people were as passionate, who go to church, were as passionate about Jesus as they were their political affiliation. Matter of fact, I'd take just half as passionate. Wouldn't you? And some of you in here. The truth of it is that the church in America has experienced a great decline in attendance over the last 2 years in the pandemic. You know why? Because it's too easy to just stay home. I don't need community. I can get my Jesus on with watching online. The reason we do online is if you're absent or want to go back and re-listen. But we're called as believers to never cease to gather together. We need the fellowship. We need the community. It's like a friend of mine said that maybe the pandemic has been a gift because it's actually rooted out many who were just culturally Christian and not actually Christian. Does that make sense? As we look to the years ahead and what will become our country, because the seeds have been planted and it's already growing, there's not going to be the middle ground that cultural Christianity has enjoyed and experienced, where I can just, you know, be Christian by name but do what I want to do and when it feels good or I feel, you know. How many times have people said, well, I just don't know if the Lord's leading me to this? You know what? You don't have to feel the Lord's leading you to do this. Just be obedient, because he's already put it in his word on a lot of things. But people will cop out behind, I think I need to pray about that. You know, there's just some things you don't have to pray about. I mean, it's good to pray about them. Don't get me wrong. But there's just some things you don't have to. But we'll stand behind these little church phrases and try to hide and be manipulated by the enemy because we don't have love in our heart for Christ. Like the old hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Why? Because we want to love like Christ did. If that means him uprooting your whole lifestyle, changing how many zeros you have in your bank account, picking your family up and hauling you into a place that you never thought you'd go, wherever he leads, I'll go. That's the foundation. That's the entry level into beginning to understand what it means to love. Jesus loves. But I don't blame the world for calling us out, because we're guilty. Too many of us are guilty of not loving like Jesus. Where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm glad he prayed that, because many times I was a recipient of that prayer. Amen. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us in a way that, Lord, it's just hard to believe sometimes. Lord, it's just outlandish. And Lord, help us. Lord, not try to make up the rules for what love is and what feels good to us in the moment and what we want it to be, but Lord, help us to pay attention to that particular phrase. Just as you loved us, we must love one another. Help us do that, God, because we need your help. Help us to get out of the way, to be selfless so that you can love others through us, and in that receive your love ourselves. I pray, Father, Lord, as this world celebrates this holiday called Valentine's, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would every day celebrate the love that is from God alone, the gift of his son Jesus. Lord, because in that love is eternal life. In that love is forgiveness of sin. In that love is do-overs. And that is why it's good news. Help us to go share that good news in a loving way this week. Help us to stand firm in truth and speak it in love. And we give you all the glory, and we ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.